Let's go forward in prayer. Oh, our Father and our God, what a blessing and a privilege it is for us to be here this morning. Father, to gather today in worship. And just to try to begin to grasp that we are invited, begin to grasp the idea that we're invited into the presence of a holy God to worship Him this morning. We thank You, Father, for that. We thank You that it's because of Jesus Christ that that's possible in our lives today. Lord, we thank You for what You have done through VBS this past week. We thank You, Lord, for Your continued blessings on the Bread and Water ministry and for the lives that are being touched and changed in both those areas. And Father, we think of our team that's right now on their way to Kenya for ministry there. God, we pray that You will grant them a good trip. We pray that You will grant them good health. We pray that You will grant them good ministry. We pray, Father, that You will grant them good unity and fellowship together. And we pray, Lord, that You would watch over and take care of their families who are left here. Lord, we pray that Your name would be glorified and Your kingdom expanded because of their visit to Kenya for this time. And now, Lord, as we turn to Your word, I pray, God, that You might give us eyes that can see Your truth, that You might give us ears that will hear Your voice. I pray, Lord, that You might open our hearts, that we might be sensitive and responsive to what the Holy Spirit would do in our lives today. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like you to think back to whenever you were growing up as a little boy or a little girl. Did you have someone that you kind of wanted to be like? Or someone that you wanted to be, maybe even? You know, this person may have been a fictional character like Rick Clayworth wanting to be the Hulk when he went out and played with his friends. Or maybe Karen wanting to be a fairy princess when she had her tea party with her friends. Did you have someone in your mind that you kind of wanted to be like? Maybe they were fictional or maybe they were real. Maybe it was a mom or a dad, or maybe it was a teacher. Maybe it was a television personality. Maybe it was a sports figure, but someone that was your role model, someone you wanted to be like. Or maybe whenever you went out to play with your friends, you pretended you were them whenever you went out. Well, I had someone just like that in my life as I was growing up. Sandy and I grew up outside of Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, and there was a man that was very popular in Pittsburgh. And he was a sports figure. And whenever I went out to play baseball, this is the guy I wanted to be. Let's look at a short video and see who he is. There he is, Roberto Clemente. That's the guy I wanted to be when I was growing up. I pretended I was him. I wanted to be him when I went out and played sandlot baseball with my friends. And sadly, Clemente died with 3,000 hits. Just a few months after that, he was killed in a plane crash as he was taking relief supplies from his home in Puerto Rico to earthquake victims in Nicaragua. But he was someone that was important to me. He was a memorable and an important character in my life and in the whole city of Pittsburgh. Well, the Old Testament has a lot of memorable characters as well. One might be Noah. When we think of Noah, we think of the flood. Another one might be Abraham. And we think of Abraham, we may think of the covenant, or Abraham being the father of the great nation of Israel. Another memorable character would be King David, and we can have all kind of thoughts about him. On one hand, we can think about just what a great king he was, the greatest of Israel. But we can also think about some problems and struggles he had because of sin in his life and the consequences that he then faced dealing with those sins. This morning, I'd like to speak about a man that Charles Swindoll calls a man of heroism and humility. I'd like to speak about Elijah. A great man, and many would say he was the greatest of all the Old Testament prophets. But before getting into today's text, I want to give us a little bit of background, because I think it's important for us to understand what was going on culturally whenever Elijah shows up on the scene. Well, the kingdoms had already been divided into the northern and the southern kingdom. King Asa was ruling in the southern kingdom of Judah. He was ruling in Jerusalem. And in the northern kingdom was King Ahab ruling in the city of Samaria. Now, Ahab is described in 1 Kings chapter 16 as the man who did more evil than all the other kings before him. Just try and grasp that a little bit. When you can read up to that point and you see all the crazy stuff, rebelliousness that's taken place prior to that, and now Ahab's coming along and he's worse than all those guys who were before him. And if that's not bad enough, he married a gal by the name of Jezebel. Now, one of the commentators I read described Jezebel as Satan's woman of the hour. So you can imagine what a marriage and what a relationship this was like. Satan's woman of the hour hooked up with the worst king Israel had ever seen. Now, yet some have thought that Ahab and Jezebel had an arranged marriage. Because Jezebel, and this tells you where she gets her ideas, was the daughter of King Ethbaal, the king of the Sidonians. Now, Sidon was kind of northwest along the Mediterranean Sea, Tyre and Sidon area up there, area of Phoenicia, and it was the heart and the soul of Baalism. That's where she came from, and she marries this terrible king already. We'll see later, she was very antagonistic toward Israel's God. She just didn't want Baal and God to be worshipped simultaneously. But his and then their goal was to get rid of worshipping God altogether, to be totally replaced by the worship of Baal. Later on, Jezebel orders a slaughter of the Hebrew prophets. Now, as I mentioned, Ahab ruled in the city of Samaria, which was the capital city, and he did a couple things here that were very, very significant. One thing he did was build a house for Baal in the capital city. Within that house for Baal, he erected an altar so that you could worship Baal within the house of Baal in the capital city erected by the king himself. There was also more idolatry as he erected an Asherah pole. And in doing these things, Elijah is sending a really, really strong message to the people of Israel. And don't want to overlook the gravity of this message, because by those actions, what Ahab was doing was making the worship of Baal pretty much a state religion. This is now the state-sanctioned religion, as we try to replace the worship of God with the worship of Baal. So when Elijah comes on the scene, he's coming into a very godless, antagonistic, idolatrous culture. Now let's go to 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 1 through 7, and here's where Elijah first kind of appears on the scene out of nowhere. Now Elijah the Tishbite of Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, there shall be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word." And the word of the Lord came to him, "Depart from here and turn eastward and hide yourself by the brook Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. You shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there." So he went and did according to the word of the Lord. He went and lived by the brook Cherith that is east of the Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening. And he drank from the brook. And after a while, the brook dried up because there was no rain in the land. Three things I'd like us to see in this passage this morning. And the first one is this. God works in our lives to cut us down to size. He works in our lives to cut us down to size. Elijah does what God tells him to do. He goes and he tells Ahab that there's not going to be any rain in the land until Elijah himself again says so. And immediately upon doing that, God then tells Elijah to go and hide himself in the brook Cherith. He doesn't tell them how long he's going to be there. He doesn't really even tell them why he is sending them there. He just tells them two things. He tells them that I'm going to send you there, and number one, I'm going to have the ravens bring you some food a couple times a day, and number two, you can get your water from the brook. What's happening is God is sending Elijah to Cherith to do some work in his life. The Hebrew word Cherith, when we translate that into English, means to cut down. It means to cut down. And what God was doing was getting ready to cut Elijah down to size. And he was doing that by placing Elijah in a situation where Elijah had to trust God, had to depend upon God every single day for the basic necessities of life, even as basic as food and water. God had a purpose for his time at Cherith. He wanted to cut Elijah down to size so that he could then be bigger in Elijah's life as Elijah learned to depend upon him and trust on him each day. What Elijah was experiencing is what I would call a divinely designed difficulty. A divinely designed difficulty that was personally fashioned just for him to accomplish God's purpose in and through his life. You know, you and I serve today a sovereign God who designs our circumstances and fashions our situations to accomplish his purposes in and through us. We can see this other places throughout Scripture, not just Elijah. We can see if we were to go back and to study the life of Moses, we would see that God designed the wilderness for Moses. He fashioned a prison cell for Joseph. He designed another prison cell, this one in Philippi, initially for Paul and Silas. But then because of that, he was able to work through them and change the lives of a Philippian jailer and his family. God was designing circumstances to accomplish his purposes in their lives. And on occasion, he'll do the same thing in our lives. Those times of trial and testing when God wants to cut us down to size so that he might be bigger in our lives. Those times when he wants to cut us down to size so he can reveal and manifest more of himself to us than he's ever done before. And when God does that, when you have a divinely designed difficulty coming your way, or you're in one, you can know that it is designed exactly with you in mind. Because God doesn't use a cookie-cutter approach that one difficulty fits all. He doesn't do that at all. He doesn't do that because he's a personal God who works personally within our lives. Our task is to go along with what he's doing so that that divinely designed difficulty and the experience that we're going through isn't wasted in our spiritual growth and our molding of what God wants to do in our lives. John Piper, maybe you've heard of, Baptist pastor in Minneapolis. On the eve of his surgery for prostate cancer, wrote an article entitled, "Don't Waste Your Cancer." Interesting title of an article. And Piper is talking about cancer. But as he talks about cancer in this article, the things that he says apply to the other difficulties and trials in our lives. Piper says you will waste your cancer or your difficulty if you do not believe that it was designed for you by God. And then he explains designed by God, meaning that God could have stopped the cancer, but he didn't. He allowed it instead. And since he allowed it for a purpose in your life. He therefore designed it for you for a purpose. And then he says, to fail to see God's hand in it or to seek to accomplish his purpose through it is to waste the cancer. Those are some challenging words. I read that article two or three times and then had to just keep pondering what he was saying to trying to get it to sink in. About not wasting difficulties that come my and come our direction. But whether the difficulty is an illness or it's an injury, or it's a pink slip, or it's a rebellious child, or it's a lousy roommate. God doesn't want us to waste that opportunity for growth by not allowing Him to accomplish His purpose in our lives. But that, even saying that, kind of begs the question, what exactly is it God's trying to accomplish? What are His purposes? I don't know. Just kind of shrug your shoulders and say, I don't know. That's something that He's going to have to reveal to you as you remain faithful to Him and as you continue to seek Him, as you continue to behave as His child through the difficulty. I can give you some guesses. Maybe He's trying to bring you to Himself. Maybe He's trying to show you sin that's in your life and bring you to repentance. Maybe He's trying to develop some characteristics in your life so that you'll be more like Jesus. He might be trying to prepare you for greater service. Or if we could see the whole story of Elijah's life, when the brook dried up there, God redirected him from there to Zarephath. He may be trying to redirect your life. It could be any of these. It could be a combination of these. It could be none of these. But we serve a God who's faithful and is a personal God and who will show you as He works in your life. Sometimes it seems as though God has to take us out of the spotlight to do some work in our lives. Put us on the sideline, take us out of the game, put us on the bench for a while. Most commentators will tell you that when Elijah spoke to Ahab and then he went to the brook Cherith, that he was there at least a year, just along the brook. Pretty much out of the ministry, just along the brook, kind of out of the game. He easily could have felt that God just put him on the bench and forgot about him. And there may be times in our lives when we feel that way as well, when we feel like we have to put on hold the things that we want to do. Or we have to put on a back burner those things even that we feel God may want us to do. We may have to delay fulfilling our hopes, our dreams, or our plans for the future. It may seem like God's just set us on the bench and forgot we were even part of the team. Maybe it's that college student who feels God's call on their lives and they know they want to do something down the road, whether it's the ministry or whatever it may be years down the road, and they just chomping at the bit to get there and to work for God and to be who God wants them to be. The problem is, there's this education thing you need to do first. And it seems like forever before you're going to get there. Or maybe you feel like you're standing on the sidelines as you spend weeks or months or years caring for an aging parent or sibling or child. Maybe it's our own sickness or our own injury that seems to have taken us out of the game. We want to be doing things, but we just can't do it anymore because of what's happening in our own bodies. What I'd say to you when you're sitting on the bench, don't waste that time. Don't waste that time. You know, a good basketball player, when he's sitting on the bench, he's just not sitting there looking at the cheerleaders. He's paying attention to what's happening on the game. He's learning from the coach. He's getting to know the plays better. He's observing what's happening. He's analyzing. So that when he gets back in the game, he'll be better and more effective. When we feel like we're sitting on the bench, we're along the brook, God's taking us out of the game, pay attention. Don't waste the time. Continue to seek Him. Continue to behave the way He wants us to behave. Continue to listen to what He would say to us. So the first thing we can see is that God wants to work in our lives to cut us down to size so that He can be bigger. Next thing we want to remember is that our difficulties are not necessarily a sign of God's displeasure, but may even be a sign of Him being pleased with us. You know, Elijah very easily could have thought that God was mad at him. I mean, put yourself in Elijah's shoes for a minute. He had been obedient. He had gone and done exactly what God told him to do. He spoke to Ahab. God then tells him to go hide himself along the brook, miles away. And he's just sitting there day after day after day. I can imagine if that was me, I just kind of wonder after a while, Lord, what's going on? You know, here I am, God, I did what you told me to do. I thought I did it relatively well. I've come here, I'm hiding myself like you said to do. But Lord, I'm getting kind of tired of what the ravens are bringing all the time. I've kind of lost my purpose in life anymore while I'm sitting here on this rock day in and day out. And Lord, the brook's drying up. Where's my water going? You know, God, what did I do to deserve this? Why are you mad at me? What did I do to upset you? You know, you could maybe feel that way sometimes when difficulties come our way. But when God sent Elijah to Cherith, it wasn't because he was mad at him. It wasn't because he had withdrawn his hand off of Elijah's life or ministry. It wasn't because he had taken away his grace from Elijah, not at all. Really, it was just the opposite. We know that in hindsight now. Because he wasn't mad at him, it was just the opposite. What God was really doing was putting his arm around Elijah and saying, Elijah, brother, you done good. Elijah, you done good, and I have got some great plans for you in the future. Elijah, I am going to use you in some ways that you can't begin to imagine. But man, we need to get over to that brook chair so we can get to training and get you ready for it. I think that's what was happening. He wasn't mad at him. He was pleased with him. And he was sending them there for some further training and work in his life so that Elijah could then go on to Zarephath, go on to Mount Carmel, go on to other places, and God could work in him and through him in just some magnificent ways. So when things seem to be going from bad to worse, don't assume God's mad at you. Don't assume you've lost your salvation, he's taking your grace, his grace from you, or he's just done using you. It may be just the opposite. It may that he is just pleased as punch with you. And he just wants to train you and work in you a little further so he can use you greater in the future. Third thing I want us to see from this passage is that God can take away what he has given. Something really interesting happens at the end of this passage. And if we don't really look at it and pay attention, it's easy to miss and realize the impact of it. God had answered Elijah's prayer that it wouldn't rain. Right? He answered his prayer that it wouldn't rain. But the answer to that prayer seemingly made things go worse for Elijah. Because the brook started drying up. So God answered the prayer, but the answer to that prayer was Elijah's water supply was running out. It says in verse 7, and after a while the brook dried up because there was no rain in the land. The Lord gave, and the Lord took away. I think we're tempted to sometimes feel that when God gives us something, when he gives us a gift that it's ours forever and ever and that we shouldn't take it away. He shouldn't take it away. Sometimes we forget we're stewards. Sometimes we forget we're not God. But God can take things away and he does. It may be a job. Maybe a mate. Maybe a child. Maybe a pastor. Maybe a sense of his presence. It may be a strong body. It may be a healthy 401k. But the Lord sometimes gives and the Lord takes away. And he can do that because he is God. And And he has every right to do what he wants to do when he knows it is best. And he doesn't need our permission to take something from us. God taking away happens from time to time, and he does it all through Scripture. We may not realize it, but God gives and God takes away sometimes all through Scripture. Abram at that time, he took him away from the familiarity of his hometown and said, I want to send you to a place you've never even heard of, but that's where you're going. Jacob, think of him. He took away Jacob's favorite son. And the son got sent to Egypt. Then the son got sent to Egypt and he took away his freedom and he went to jail. There's Gideon where God took away his soldiers. There's King Saul where God took away the kingdom. And of course there's Job where Job was allowed to lose his health, his wealth, his possessions, and his children. The Apostle Paul, God even took away his eyesight for a period of time. But God has a plan, he has a purpose, he has a reason when he takes things away from us. He's not just some kind of Indian giver, you can have it for a while, enjoy it, and I'm going to yank it back. But like some of those commercials you see on TV. But God has a plan and a reason and a purpose when he takes something away. Took away the water from Elijah. It was part of redirecting his life then to Zarephath. He took away Jacob's son and then Joseph's freedom because he had much bigger plans than the family living happily together up in Canaan. He took away Saul's kingdom because of his sin. He took away Gideon's soldiers because he wanted the people to know for sure that he was the one who defeated the enemy and not their army in their own might. Took just about everything away from Job, and in 42 chapters of Job, we really don't still have an answer in those 42 chapters as to why he took those things away from Job. So we may or may not know or we may or may not learn why God takes things away that he does. But we do know that when he does take things away, he will give us the grace, the strength, and the provision that we need to deal with the loss. As Isaiah reminds us that his plans and his thoughts are so much higher than ours. And he's a God who knows what he's doing. Two final reminders. When you find yourself along the brook, and or the brook starts to dry up. Number one, God knows what he's doing. You can rest in the loving, gracious, everlasting arms of a sovereign God. He's not capricious. He doesn't make things up as he goes along. Not a Monday morning quarterback. But he knows what he's doing. He gets it right the first time, every time. As he works in your life, and you can trust him. Reminder number two, God has not, will not, ever forget you, misplace you, or abandon you. Isaiah 49, verses 15 and 16 in the Amplified Bible say this, and the Lord answered, can a woman forget her nursing child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yes, they may forget, yet I will not forget you. Behold, I have indelibly printed a picture of you on the palm of each of my hands. Hallelujah. Amen. We're dismissed.